Most churches are silent during greeting time. It's like embarrassing, right? I have to talk to my neighbor. But you guys, I hate to interrupt you. So what word would describe your emotions right now? Think about that. I was going to ask you how you are, but what word would describe your emotions right now? I hope it's something like mine, and that's anticipation. When I received a text message, the first one was at 5:35. I wasn't awake yet, so praise God I didn't receive that one. But at 7:05, Karsten wrote me again. Now, we had talked about me coming today and to give a greeting. It just got a little longer. So you're going to have a long greeting this morning. My name is Tim Faulkner. No Amazing Grace, just putting that out there. So you can get that again next week when Karsten is back. But what emotion? Do you have anticipation this morning? I hope so. Earlier we heard we're just people here. There's a lot of teamwork going into what's happening right now. I loved in that last song, some were standing, some were sitting. That's okay. But I hope we all have a sense of anticipation that God has something for us this morning. My name is Tim Faulkner. I have a title. It's the General Secretary. It's an Executive Director of the family of churches that you belong to, the International Baptist Convention. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a few minutes. This morning, I would like to talk to you about one of my favorite subjects, and that's the local church. I'd like to talk to you about the ultimate empowerment endeavor. Certainly in your life, in your workplace, in your training, you've come across the idea of empowerment. There are tons of books out there about empowerment. The problem is that the vast majority lack the power. And the local church has it. Because every son and daughter of God is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God. And we have the power of God to live the life that God wants us to live. And so the local church is special to God. And I recognize that we probably all have some negative church story. Do you have one of those? Had a bad church story, right? That doesn't change God's design for his church. And so we're going to talk about the potential of that church. We're going to talk about why the local church is so important. And we're going to talk about God's design for the life and longevity of the church. And the reason why that is especially important for us, for those of us that have life groups with seven nations in them, or that are saying goodbye when we just got here, we live in a very transient culture. Our churches represent this very transient context. And so it seems odd to talk about longevity in this kind of a context. But that's exactly how God designed his church. He designed it to be alive. The church is an organization. It's also an organism. It has life in it. It was designed for growth. It's also designed for longevity. That means it's not supposed to just be around for us or for our lifetime, but for our grandchildren if they would happen to be around in this church in their lifetime. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to look at just a few verses in Ephesians chapter 4, a classic epistle of Paul about the local church. It's where a lot of pastors start their preaching ministry in the book of Ephesians, talking about the church. And we're going to talk about that design. Let me pray for us, though. Lord, I don't know how we came today. I don't know what emotions, what the answer to that question was for each person in this room, but you do. You know exactly where we're at. And Lord, we know that you're ready to meet us. You're ready to enlarge our vision, the vision that you have for us. Lord, this is a special church. I love to come to ICF. Lord, we, in this church, we want to grow. We want to be more of what you want us to be. And we want to impact the world. Lord, you have transformed our lives. When we were far from you, when we didn't think about you, we didn't want to know about you, the things that we did were things that you disproved. We were your enemies. We were sinners, lost. And you drew us close because of your great love. You sent Jesus to the cross. And he died in our place. He was the only one that could have done that. And because of that death and his resurrection, we're here today. So Lord, help us now to just get a great vision for all that you want to accomplish in each one of us. And we thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for all those that are serving today. We thank you for all the contributions that will be made on this Sunday, because the church is about the people and what you're doing in our lives. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2019, Jackie and I concluded 22 years of missionary service in southern Italy. We had gone to Naples as church planters. We worked for 9 years with a Neapolitan Italian church in a traditional, superstitious, you might say, context like Naples, Italy. Strong family. Not a very responsive place when you talk about the gospel. Traditional religion, but most people you talk to would say, I don't know the Bible. I don't know where I'll go when I die. I really don't know much. But fear, a lot of fear, fear of upsetting the family, fear of changing religions. There's a lot of reasons why people may not be responsive to the gospel in a place like that. And so we went there to help plant a church. And we joined a vision, a colleague who had a vision to work ourselves out of a job from day one. Now that was a mind-blowing idea for me, but it was something attractive. One of the problems with missionaries is we get things started, and then when we leave, we don't always leave things well because we have not raised up people who are capable of carrying on after we're gone. And so succession planning, and this is more in the culture these days. We hear things about succession planning or increasing capacity. How do you increase capacity in your organization? Well, one way is by developing successors and turning it over, right? Another way is by recruiting more people. So these are two classic ways of increasing capacity. But we knew that the only the reason to get this church started was so that it would last and be around for a long time. And that meant we needed to train up successors. And so by God's grace, Jackie and I were there for the final chapter, missionary chapter of that church. Next slide, please. In 2019, I handed the baton to a young Italian named Danilo. He's a bilingual Italian, grew up in Genoa, came to Christ. He had two deaf parents. That left a strong mark on his life. He was close to death, let's say, with a food disorder. He was in the hospital, and he came to Christ. And then he went to Bible college right away, and he ended up coming down on weekends to help our youth group. And he became a paid intern in our church. And over time, we would say, hey, do you think Danilo could become our pastor? Yeah, maybe. I don't know. And then the elders started asking Danilo, do you have the call? And he would give us an answer, and we'd say, we'll ask you again another time. But about the end of 2018, he gave us an answer that was a little different. And we looked at each other, and we said, we think we have our future pastor. Now, Danilo is leading an IBC church. It's a bilingual church. There's a Navy base down the road. In 2007, they were closing. The English-speaking church was closing. They joined ours. And so because we had two bilingual missionary couples, we were able to do a service like they still do today, where you sing a song in Italian, sing it in English. There's an interpreter standing here, and the message goes like that. And even that has been able to continue because God continues to send interpreters to that church. And so God provided a pastor. He provided a bilingual Italian pastor. He doesn't have any issues with documents. He doesn't have problems understanding the language. The costs for the church are less than the cost of supporting missionaries to be overseas. So there are many reasons why this makes sense. But it's a very unusual, unfortunately, a very unusual circumstance. So God was good. Was there a guarantee that there would be a pastor when it was time for the missionaries to go? No. If the missionaries had not invested, was it guaranteed that there would not be somebody there when they left? Absolutely. And so see the difference? There is no guarantee that our successor will be there when it's time for us to go. But if we do not identify and develop and deploy people, then they will not be there when it's our time to go. Few churches, unfortunately, are training grounds for future leaders. And I don't say that to criticize churches. I think in some ways we all aspire to that as leaders. But often our plans and our strategies and our vision are inadequate to achieve that. Next slide, please. There's a guy named Vilfredo Pareto. He developed this law of distribution known as the Pareto Principle. You've probably run into this. You probably heard of it in time management, where they say that 20% of your efforts produce 80% of your results. Have you ever heard of that? Yeah. And it's uncanny how true this is. I'm reading a book about this, and I'm actually realizing that this curve, that it's a long curve, and then it spikes up at the end. It's true in so many places. 20%, we would say in the church, 20% of the people do 80% of the ministry. Or even worse, 10% do 90% of the ministry, right? Pareto was an economist in the last century in Italy, obviously, and he recognized that 20% of the wealth was in, or the wealth in Italy was in the hands of 20% of the people. And so his theory says that the wealth gets distributed out in this way. It goes through the 20% and eventually gets out to the 80%. At least that's how I understand it, so I could be wrong. I don't think it happens very well. But it does tend to be true. 20% produces 80% so many times. That's not God's design for the local church. God's design for his church is that it be full of life and that it last for generations. Next slide, please. Let's read these verses in Ephesians chapter 4. Jesus has come to earth, Paul says. He's come down and he's gone back to the Father after having completed the work on the cross. And as he goes, he leaves gifts to his church. And these gifts are in the form of gifted people. And they have certain titles. So Christ himself, verse 11 of chapter 4, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so God, in his sovereign plan for the church, he designed that Christ would leave these gifted people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Maybe pastor teacher is one role, but why? That's the first question that we can ask as we read these verses. Why did God leave leadership for his church? What is the role of leadership? And the answer is to equip the saints. And so you could describe the role of leadership in the church as the role of preparation. Another way you might say that is every pastor is an interim pastor. ICF has enjoyed the longevity of one person in the pastorate. A major part of my role is helping churches in transition. In any given year, a dozen of our churches are without pastors. And I can tell you, when that happens, that's not a happy time in the life of the church. We have a church in Sofia, Bulgaria that was doing very well. They bought their own building, and they were down to 30 people. We had an interim pastor couple come They're in their 70s. They're from Scotland. They felt God tapping on their shoulder and asked me about Sofia, Bulgaria, and ended up going there and serving there. And now it's up to 70 people again. And that's with a couple of older people in the later part of their life who are only there for 3-month stints with their tourist visa. So imagine what'll happen when they can get someone there for longer term. And so the role of leaders, the role of pastors is significant. But what is that role? In the churches I grew up in, I thought we hired the pastor to do the work. Right? That's why we pay the pastor. He's the one who's supposed to do the work. I didn't have a sense growing up in the church that I was there to be equipped. Now, I had some great experiences in the local church. We were very active in our local church. We served in many ways in our local church. But one of the themes of my life is, boy, I never saw that coming. God has been merciful. God has put me in places I could have never imagined for myself. I wish I could say that it was because of the intentionality of my local church. That church has produced missionaries. That church has sent people out. So I'm not saying they haven't done anything. But the church can be so much more. And that's my point. If we embrace the image of God for the church, God says that leaders are placed in the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so when we think about roles like apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, and you think about people you may have heard of, somebody like Billy Graham. Does that name sound familiar? So, you know, he may have been greatest evangelist of all time. His son's coming to Essen this fall. So the ministry goes on. But Billy Graham could never reach the world for Christ. Jesus left his disciples saying, go and make disciples. He said, pray to the Lord of the harvest. The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. The implication is that as you pray, he's going to say, hey, you're part of the solution. It isn't just the 11 guys that spent 3 years with Jesus that gave birth to the church. We wouldn't be here 2,000 years later if it was just dependent on people like Billy Graham. And so the role of leaders is to develop others. And so the question then is, do you want to be equipped? Would you like to be equipped? You can serve in Deutsch for you if you know 3 German words. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing, isn't it?
Praise God.
But you can be equipped. Hopefully your German's not going to remain 3 words. Is it 3 words, Sabrina? Okay, good. Yeah. I mean, I know they're 3- and 4-year-olds, but they deserve more than that, right? So let's equip people. I was in this church a couple years ago, and Paola from Romania was here. And she had invited this blonde girl to come stand next to her. And Noemi was standing next to her. Naomi. I always do that. I'm doing an Italianized Naomi. So anyway, where's Paula? Some of you don't even know who Paula is. But where's Naomi? Right. That's God's vision for his church. So you might be here for 9 months, a year, 2 years. Maybe you'll be here for 40 years. I don't think you're going to go more than 100. Right? Are you willing to be equipped in this church? That was pretty cool, Philip, leading the children's stuff. Man, I've known you for a while. I haven't seen you do stuff like that. That's amazing. Praise God. Amen. So what's the flip side of this? If the role of leaders is preparation, we'll go on. Next slide. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That is to build up the body of Christ. So if every pastor is an interim pastor, no problem. Every member is a minister. Sometimes we use the word minister to talk about our pastor. But what this passage says is that every member is a minister. Another way to look at this is to ask the question, who's responsible for the growth of the church? Who's responsible? Karsten, that's why you hired him, right? No, we all are. We're all responsible. Even the general secretary. When I come to a church on a Sunday morning, I don't have any authority over that church. They could tell me to get lost. I'm here to help. But my question is the same question that you should be asking yourself. How do I steward Christ's church? It's not my church. It's his church. It was his idea. It was here before you. It'll be there when you're gone. So let's get to work. Let's do what we can to edify or build up his church. Every saint, isn't that amazing how God looks at us? In chapter 1, he said that he, before the foundation of the world, he identified us to be holy and blameless in his sight. What an amazing vision that God has for us. God sees so much more potential in you than you see in yourself. And in the local church, that potential can reach it, at least get farther down the road. Let's say that. The local church is part of that solution. On any given Sunday around the world, there are 8,000 people worshiping God in the English language in the International Baptist Convention. There are 60 churches in 25 nations. 8,000 people. So you're one in a million. If you're in an IBC church, don't get a big head. Next slide, please. But 3/4 of the nations of the world are in those churches. Jackie and I were in German classes. We know more than 3 words, but not enough to where we want to be. So hopefully one of these days we'll talk in German. But my language partner was from Myanmar, a country that is hostile to the gospel. Jackie's language partner is a Muslim. But at the end of our time, told her that she was reading about Esau. She's reading the Arabic New Testament. God puts us in places with people from other countries where we could never go with the gospel. Or we can go, but it's dangerous. You might lose your life. But he's bringing the nations to our churches. So we get to equip the local church. And the local church impacts the world. And the IBC, that's literally the world. 3/4 of the world. Hopefully, as the pastor I was with last week said, it'll be 100% of the world one day. That'd be great. Next slide, please. And so, bottom line, we have different roles, but a shared responsibility. You can go forward one more, please. You might say, some coach and all play, and I think I've used that language in the past when I've been here, but a lot of you probably weren't here. We're a team. Right? We're a team. Some coach and some play. And I think I borrowed this from the military context, but this idea of crawling, walking, and running. When a baby is born, when Matt and Naomi welcome their newborn child into the world, he or she won't be running. Right? They'll be crawling eventually, getting in trouble a little bit, and then they'll be walking, and then they'll be running. And that's how we are when we come into a local church. There are always people that are crawling, people that are walking, and people that are running. And maybe, like Matt and Sabrina, it's your first Sunday, and you know, you're saying, wow, I don't know, where are you? Where are you in that? Are you crawling? You walking? You running? Because if we're all somewhere in that process, a lot of ministry can get done. That's really going to break down that Pareto principle. You know, we're not victims of Pareto's observation, even though it happens to be true in many cases. How do you break the Pareto principle? Intentional leadership with a development process in relational environments. Sounds like the local church. That's God's design for his church. It's an intentional church. It's a relational church. It's an equipping church. What is the result? Next slide, please. It's maturity. Paul writes in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, a mature person, or as the NIV says, we become mature, because this person can be misunderstood as an individual, but Paul is speaking in a corporate sense here. We become mature as a corporate body. And so God grows us qualitatively and quantitatively in the local church. We grow in our maturity in Christ, and the church grows. Churches grow. Jackie and I are part of River of Life, your daughter church. This church sacrificially sent the tithe to Southern Frankfurt a couple years ago. You sent 30 people, two elders. We're running about 60, 70 people a week. Sometimes we see six new visitors on a Sunday. And in the meantime, this church has gone back up to 300. That's how the math works in God's kingdom. It isn't subtraction, and it isn't even just addition. It's multiplication. And so I hope you celebrate that. We would love to see you. Come visit us. Don't stay. You need to stay here at ICF, but come down and see what God is doing in South Frankfurt. It's pretty exciting. Pray for us. We're looking at a building, hoping we can get out of the hotel we meet in. It hasn't been easy. We've been praying for a building for a long time. I don't know why God hasn't opened a building up for us, but he's obviously got a place for us. So pray for us. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your encouragement. And so that's God's view for us, unity and maturity in the local church. That's what it's all about. Unity, he talks about that at the beginning of the chapter. You can read that this afternoon after your nap. Maturity, that's what he wants for every one of us, individually and as a group. Next slide, please. And so one of the questions we often ask is, do you give somebody responsibility before they're ready, or do you wait till they're ready to give them responsibility? In Southern Italy, we have a saying, you can give the lollipop away, but you can't get it back. So when you give somebody a title or a role, it's hard to take it away again. But we can err on either side. And as you see the answer, my answer at least, it's a both and. Sometimes we give away responsibility before a person is ready. We throw them in the deep end so that they'll learn to swim. And then they grow and they develop and they do things they didn't know they could do. But hopefully in an equipping environment where people want you to succeed and they're setting you up for success. Sometimes we wait until people are ready before we entrust them with roles. And so it's not a simple answer. It's a both and. But we always need to be talent scouts. We need to be out there looking for the people that God has placed in his church, identifying them and investing in them so that we can work together for his kingdom. Notice it's not just so we identify them so we can work together. It's we identify them so that we can invest in them, so that they can succeed in the role with the gifting that they have for the kingdom work that God has for them. So that's God's view for his church. It's a church that's full of life. It's a church that lasts for generations. Next slide, please. It has multi-generational focus. It has widespread participation. And there's progress. I like to think that God's work always outlasts us, but it never overlooks us. Each one of us has a part to play in God's work. And that means ICF. It's getting hot and I'm almost done. So what should you do now? There are always three parts, next slide, in the work that God is doing. There's God's part, there's their part, and there's my part. How much are you responsible, you and I responsible for their part? How much are we responsible for their part? That's hard, right? We're parents of 20-somethings. We're not responsible for their part. We're watching them make life decisions. That's not easy. I'm dealing with some situations this week that were described in some of the songs we sang today. There's a seemingly lack of vision of what's really going on, the spiritual reality. Some hard, hard hearts. I don't know what God is going to do. We're praying for a breakthrough. But we can't do anything. It's their part. They've got to respond. Right? So we're not responsible for their part. How much are we responsible for God's part? Not responsible for that either, right? But he's 100% faithful. He will do his part. So what does that leave? What does that leave? Just my part. Simply do your part. That's all God asks you to do. And let your church be part of that, understanding what that means. Let's pray. Father God, we worship you. We